Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you with us here this morning. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Benita. Thank you, Jack and Miss Ida. I hope it's a blessing for you today, especially as we continue our message on man, woman, and the household. And we are in part three of the masculinity of man. Well, this morning I want to explore Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. And I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do not, there are some in the pews. You know, as I prepared this message, and I must admit, and I was teasing my wife, I said, you know, this is going to be difficult for the men to hear. And I said, it's going to be just as difficult for me to preach. And she, of course, teased. She said, well, you say that, and I'll sit down and just shake my head and wave my hand. And I thought, yeah, that's cute. But no, it is my privilege to preach this message today. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. Let's read our text, and then we'll pray. God's word says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's bow our hearts, dear gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you for this word that you've given us today. May it enrich our lives and draw us closer to you and to one another. And Lord, may we exemplify the love of Christ in all things. And God, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege to worship you today. And we thank you for your many, many blessings, mainly for sending your Son and the Holy Spirit who comforts us and indwells us, Lord. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen. And yes, it is Pentecost Sunday, or remembrance, if you will, of Pentecost, just to throw that in there to you. That great revival or coming of the Holy Spirit back in the day of Pentecost in the early church. So just wanted to make mention of that. All right. We find, after reading this text, we find that the marriage relationship is a recurring theme throughout the Old and New Testaments. Israel as the wife of Yahweh, and the church as the betrothed bride of Christ. While not the only divine institution established by our heavenly Creator, it is one that demands respect and is to be highly cherished. That is marriage, matrimony. Now, from the beginning, God said that it is not good for man to be alone, and so from man he created woman to be a comparable helper to him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, 22 and 23 read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul says, quote, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man, close quote. See, the Bible teaches us that Adam was formed first, then Eve, 1 Timothy 2:13, and verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It is important for men to see the woman from the perspective of God's creative design. Woman is created for God's holy purpose and not simply to be an object of and for man to conquer or debase through sexual exploits or otherwise. Man's authority over the woman is not that of a despot over his slave. Aside from the necessary instruction on the headship of man in the church, further addressing the roles of men and women in ideal worship of God, the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 12. Now on this passage, David Gusick, he comments that, quote, men and women need each other, so there is no place for a lording over of the men over the women. And quoting Barclay, Gusick further writes that even after he has stressed the subordination of women, Paul goes on to stress even more directly the essential partnership of man and woman. And neither can live without the other. If there is subordination, it is in order that the partnership may be more fruitful and lovely for both. Now, regarding the man's authority in conjunction with the masculine-feminine distinctions, too often the submissive qualities of the woman are contextually misconstrued to justify the mistreatment of women through wrongful subjugation in household societies as well as the church. And likewise, modern, even ancient forms of feminism have sought to break the submissive relationship God has clearly established between men and women, even to the point of women leaving their natural use and usurping the natural headship of the man. Romans chapter 1 verse 26, for example. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. After the fall, after they had sinned, where God came and questioned Adam, the man, and the man, of course, blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent, passing the fault, passing the buck. To the woman, God said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, we will eventually address that in later messages. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Male and female, God created them. God did this not only for the propagation of mankind, but for humanity to know and enjoy prosperity, peace, and harmony. And then, of course, fast forward to today. And mankind finds itself amid a sexual identity crisis, which in one form or another has been around for centuries and is not entirely new. It is not simply, you see, the result of man's utter depravity, but a loss of respect for all divinely established authority. We're just seeing the results of that lack of respect for divine authority and authority in all its forms for that matter. Whether it's progressive feminism, gender identity, or sexual immorality, the human race will always be in rebellion against its creator and his authorized version of humanity, at least until the eternal state of things. At least until the eternal state of things as described at the close of God's revelation. You find it at the end of your Bible. Now, womanhood is an honor in the Lord and is to be regarded as such by men as well as women. For example, what greater influence might a woman have in the world than to motherly nurture and train up each successive generation of leaders? You see, a woman's power is not in her right to choose, as it is in her privilege to bear and raise God-fearing children. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 2:15, to give you a scriptural support there. Now, it is this relationship, it is not a matter of the lesser vessel serving the greater or the weaker giving way to the stronger, feminism versus masculinity, but in God's eyes, the man-woman relationship is complementary of one another, which glorifies the Lord in whose image and likeness both men and women are created. Few things are as God-honoring than men and women respecting and enjoying the fact that their genders, their persons, have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that is, in a remarkable and admirable manner to serve the greater good. Amen? I'll make sure you're awake on this one now, guys. Okay. Women, I should be hearing this left and right from you today. I'm on your side today. All right. Now, Adam had declared Eve to be bones of his bones, flesh of his flesh. You see, when men degrade the woman for the person God fashioned her to be, they degrade themselves and their own masculinity. And likewise, when women emasculate the man for the person God fashioned him to be, they debase themselves and their femininity. Woman is to be a helper comparable to the man, one that is suitable or fit for him. That is literally one who helps, not his substitute, and neither is he made to be her substitute. Each gender provides a uniquely God-given quality to the partnership and the family unit. And no matter how foolishly humanity might try or think, the one can never become the other in reality. We can try to cast that illusion or delusion, but it'll never be a true reality. Now, spiritually, in Christ, men and women are equals, but not in function. To establish functional equality in the church, some might argue Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that is usually the case. But this verse, however, addresses spiritual equality rather than functional equality. Creatively, men and women differ in their God-given roles at home, in the church, and in society, that they might encourage one another rather than tear down, and therefore God receives the glory. Hallelujah. This is especially true of Christian men and women in the husband-wife relationship. Now, greater even than the parent-child relationship is that which occurs between a husband and his wife, which is seldom considered. The Bible in Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And in Matthew 19, verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate," Jesus says. Now, marriage between a man and woman nurtures and demonstrates a uniquely deep kind of love that only a married couple can experience, or at least is meant to experience. More importantly, to the unregenerate world, the husband-wife role demonstrates Jesus' love for his church, the bride, and the church's loving submission to Jesus, her bridegroom, thus bearing witness to God's glory as creator, as our heavenly creator, maker of heaven and earth. Now concerning the husband-wife bond, again, the scripture says, and we read it, Ephesians 5, verse 22, verse 25, and 33. I will pull out of our text today, specifically at this point. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We'll eventually get to that, ladies. Don't worry. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he writes this at the close of this passage this morning. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, on the indispensable nature of authority and submission, John, because that's the word that nobody likes to hear, isn't it? Right? I mean, they've even gone so far to omit it from the marriage vows today, the wedding vows. But on this nature of authority and submission, John MacArthur, if I may, he states that, quote, authority and submission characterize not only all of creation, but the Creator as well. If Christ had not submitted to the will of God, redemption for humankind would have been impossible, and we would be lost forever. If individuals do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they will be doomed for rejecting God's gracious provision. And if women do not submit to men, the family and society as a whole will be destroyed. Whether on a divine or human scale, submission and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and design, and rightly so. Rightly so. But of course, there is a wrong and a right way. There is a biblical submission and an unbiblical submission. Now, concerning the wife's loving submission to her, quote, godly, unquote, husband, Harold Honer, he observes that the submit-love relationship is a beautiful mixture of harmonious partnership in marriage, and how true that is. Now, it is the masculinity of man, particularly the husband's view and attitude toward his wife, that I want to focus on this morning. That's where we are in our series right now. First, let me say this. Before a husband can rightly respect and appreciate his wife, he must first, as a man, learn, develop, and maintain a godly respect of women. That is, before getting married and early on in life. One might think this is more the duty of the mom, when in fact it lies squarely at the feet of the father. That's the job of the dad. And yes, the mom, but the dad. He sets the tone, the example for his son or sons. And therefore, most marriages suffer or fail because men started out with the wrong, or boys, I should say, started out with the wrong presentation of women instead of receiving that which God aptly demonstrates. And fathers are to emulate. Now, for those men who like to close the book of Ephesians after verse 24 in chapter 5, let us read on. Verse 25 again. Verse 25, we read, of course, earlier, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, and they read on to that, and then they stop, say, there we go. But let's look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, verse 25 gives the command for husbands to love their wives. Sounds easy enough, right? Or simple enough, but it's not. The word love is the Greek term agapao, which used here is to seek the highest good of the person, that is, our wives in this case. Paul says to husbands that we are to love our wives. We are to seek their highest good and regard their welfare, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, men are to first and foremost love their wives sacrificially. Men are to first and foremost love their wives sacrificially. Now, this command is for godly intent and purposes, not for selfish benefit or gratification. Agapao love is like the kind of love God has toward you in sending Jesus to die on the cross for your salvation, for your eternal welfare, and for you to have life and to have it more abundantly. And here's the key. It is his divine love, despite the fact you don't deserve it. Just as God looks out for your well-being to make you the best man you can be in Christ, we husbands are to look out for our wives, and parenthetically, even if it pains or kills us to do so. Being a little facetious. Husbands might think of their wives as problematic and therefore hard to love. But I'm sure if you men or husbands were to ask God, he might say the same about you. Now that's for you ladies, but don't worry, we'll get to you in the coming weeks. Now the love Jesus has for the church is not self-centered or self-serving, but is self-sacrificing. And it's one of the most difficult things to do as a human being. For another human being, for that matter. But if you know the Bible and its gospel, and I pray you do, and I'm sure you do, then you know the agony and humility Jesus endured to purchase you and me, the church, which was by his shed blood. That is, his very life. He gave his very life on the cross. That's what Paul here refers to when he says he gave himself for her. He's talking about the ultimate sacrifice. And here's the thing, Jesus did it. Jesus did it out of joy. As much as loving obedience to the will of the Father. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we husbands count it all joy to sacrifice ourselves for the highest good and welfare of our wives? Do we obey God in this? You might think she doesn't deserve it. She's too mean or naggy or hard to live with. But sacrificial love is not meant to be convenient or easy. Do you deserve the life, love, and attention Christ gives you? Oh, sinner. No. It's unconditional because of his self-sacrificial grace. His self-sacrificial grace. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loves his church will give up everything he has for his wife, including his life, if necessary, writes MacArthur, who further states that, quote, husbands, when you put your own likes, desires, opinions, preferences, and welfare aside to please your wife and meet her needs, then you are truly dying to self to live for your wife. And that is what Christ's love demands. Close quote. You see, the Christian love of a husband toward his wife doesn't seek his own, but rather her best. And here's another important point to make. You cannot at the same time love and defile a person. You cannot claim to love your spouse and at the same time belittle
or abase them or shame them. And that works both ways.
Now, in these passages of Scripture, Paul portrays the nuptial partnership between Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5:32, he said there, Paul writing, he said, "This is a great mystery." Speaking of this passage, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church," he says. He then holds it up, you see, to illustrate the ideal union between a man and woman joined in matrimony and its benefits, its marvelous benefits. Christ is head of the church. Christ is head of the church and has taken wedded responsibility over his purchased bride to set her apart in the world, to purify, nurture, protect, and love her that he might present her to himself in all her perfection. And then we read on in verses 26 through 29 at least. God's word says here, the Apostle Paul writing, "Let me springboard. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Paul writes. Now, real quickly, the washing of water is not referring to baptismal regeneration, but metaphorically is the washing of regeneration, of rebirth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit in Christ by grace through faith. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is a reference passage. The word here is the preached gospel of Christ heard by unbelievers. John chapter 15 verse 3, if you want to cross-reference. You see, Jesus Christ saves and sets apart that which is his through the purchasing and cleansing power of his shed blood and preached word, the gospel. The church is set apart as having been betrothed and awaiting her bridegroom to return and consummate the marriage contract. The context here is spiritual and Christological. It deals in the ecclesiology and eschatology of the church. And whereas man's bride prepares herself, it is Christ who prepares his bride. That is you and I, believers today. Now, similar adoration and care is to be evident of husbands toward their wives. Let me ask you, husbands, is your wife set apart in your world from all other women? Are you contributing to her spiritual growth and Christ-likeness? That is, are you acting as the spiritual leader in your family, which includes the wife? Are you setting the example? There's so many things I could say there. I took pause, forgive me. Do you appreciate the joy it brings you to see her become the godly woman, wife, and mother God designed her to be? Does it put a joy in your heart? Are you striving for her purity and honor as being a remarkably created person in God's eyes? Do you provide for and protect her as you do your own body and person? Men, at least in some form or fashion, and some more zealously than others, take care of their bodies. And I'll be the first to say and admit that mine is far from perfect. I try. I've been to the gym. I used to go more frequently. I used to eat better. Well, no, that's a lie. I can't claim that one. I'm getting it. My wife is a great encourager. She sets the example and also encourages me verbally to eat more salads and fruits and all of those things. Of course, I do, after loading it up with cheese and cottage cheese and everything else on top of it.
Same with our wives and what I just said a moment ago. They're not perfect, right? Husbands, our wives are not perfect, but we take care of them, love them, and cherish them anyway, don't we? Just as the church is an extension of Christ, so is the wife an extension of her husband, observes Honer. And he does so aptly. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, you Christian men, you Christian husbands and wives, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now that's an interesting passage because we are Jesus's bride, right? We're the purchased, betrothed bride of Christ. We are no longer our own. We belong to Him. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Savior. He's the bridegroom. And then 1 Corinthians 7, a chapter further in Paul's letter to Corinth, verse 4, he writes, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Right? We see that when our wives are dressing us. That's probably a good thing. Now, I think I've got some style, fashion. I like to think that. But as soon as I put on something, I have to turn to my wife. "Does this look good?" I have to get her approval. Now, a godly husband's love toward his wife is an action more than it is a feeling. You see, emotions are fickle. They're up and down all the time, depending on the day, depending on the week or year, the challenge we face. And sometimes emotions, feelings might make you think and say, "Well, I just don't feel it anymore." And that is a worldly view of monogamous love than sacrificial godly love. That's a worldly view than a biblical view. And although a woman's physical and feministic qualities, as well as her virtues, kindness, gentleness, and supportive characteristics, and I hope that's you ladies today, as well as her virtues, kindness, gentleness, and supportive characteristics are important, they are not that which determines the bond of marriage. Take these away. That is, as time passes, certain physical qualities will inevitably fade. Her personality might change for better or worse. Yet the husband's loving obligation remains. You see, when we love our wives with a Christian love, demonstrating the love of Christ toward her, its reward is that she will become even more attractive to us when seen through the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because we begin to see beyond the flesh, you see. Begin to see the person, the essence of the woman we married that was created in God's image and likeness. Think of the attributes of godly love. Because we say, "Well, this is not easy, preacher." And it's never meant to be easy. That's why we grow. That's why we grow and become more Christ-like when we put these things into practice. When we have this agapao kind of love, this sacrificial love, a self-sacrificing, a selfless kind of love. And think of the attributes of godly love. Now, I won't take the time about these attributes of godly love. I won't take the time, but we find much of its quality in the ever-familiar 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You hear these at weddings all the time. Love does not boast. Love does not this. Love is kind. Love. So if you want to have a biblical understanding of love and how that is to be applied on a practical level in your life as a husband to your wife, then read 1 Corinthians 13. And don't think of the weddings who seem to take it as just sort of a formula or a fashion. But it is a truth. It is a reality. It is a truth. Now, maybe the physical attraction
has diminished, or things have gotten routine and boring, and she's not the girl you fell in love with, and maybe she is, maybe more so. But regardless, the Bible commands us to actively love her anyway. Love her to the best of our ability. And when you feel like that ability has diminished, then you turn to God. And you rely on His Spirit. You rely on His power, His enabling, His patience. How? Selflessly and sacrificially, according to Christ's love for His church. That's the example Paul sets forward. And you see, the church makes up the body of Christ. And aren't we glad, men, aren't we glad, husbands, when Christ still loves us, when at times we don't deserve it? I'm sure we are. And with this, let me conclude by saying, I'm going to read you 1 Peter 3:7. I like that verse. I threw it in there. Whether it has a contextual purpose or not. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, that is your wives, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together," listen to that, "and as being heirs," joint heirs in Christ, "being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That your prayers may not be hindered. You see, if you want to know joy and the happiness of matrimony and marriage with your spouse, with your wife, men, you have to understand them in a Christian light. You have to approach that love in a Christian light, in the grace of life, as Peter describes here, seeing them also as heirs, as children of the Lord. And our prayers will not be hindered. In other words, if you want to enrich your Christian life at home, and you want to advance, if you will, if I may put it that way, in your walk in the Spirit, your walk with the Lord, and drawing closer to Him, well, then draw close to your wife. Love and cherish her. Men, the headship is great responsibility. With headship, is great responsibility, not to abuse, defile, or underappreciate, but to love, cherish, provide, and protect our wives, as Christ loves and sacrificed Himself for His church. And I'll close with this again, repeating chapter 5 in Ephesians verse 23, which says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." And we know how He loves His church. And then it says this, "And He is the Savior of the body." Hallelujah. The man is to set the example of marital love. And husbands, we set the bar. Fathers, we set the bar. Especially us Christian men. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, I praise You and thank You today. It's easy to preach these things. It's easy to read these things in Your Word, Holy Father. And we do realize, I realize it's difficult to put them into practice. But that's the glory of Your grace and of Your Spirit who indwells us and helps us and empowers us and helps us to love our wives as we should. Oh Lord, we're always going to have ups and downs and days of joy and days of frustration. But God, as long as we keep You first and foremost and how You love us, how You love Your church, Your bride whom You purchased with Your very life on the cross, and what awaits us in glory, then Lord, I pray we are able to view and have the same attitude toward our spouses, toward our wives as husbands. And Lord, if there's anyone struggling today in their marriage, any men out there who are needing help, we pray for them. We lift them up to You in prayer that they first and foremost put You ahead of all things and make You their foundation in their marriage. That's where it begins. If there's trouble in the home, if there's trouble in the marriage, it starts with You, Christ, as their foundation. And they need to turn to You and they need to run to You. They need to come to You. They need to seek Your counsel and pray Your guidance. And we lift those men up to You today, whoever it may be. I don't know. I don't know if anyone will hear this or be listening that needs it. But we pray it anyway, God. And Lord, I thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for our wives, Lord. We thank you for those virtuous wives, those godly women who encourage us as men, help us to be men. And they know from a biblical standpoint, Lord, sometimes the difficulties of being a man. And they're there anyway to be a helper, a helper that's comparable, suitable for him. Thank you for them, Lord. And God, we just praise you again today and ask these things in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.